Proverbs chapter 16. I would entitle these verses, and it's sort of strange. You know, Proverbs just is everywhere. Sometimes it's almost overwhelming in all the things that it's discussing from verse to verse. But here in this little section, I want to entitle this The Life of a King, because just about every verse talks about a king. And you say, well, what's that got to do with me? If you're saved, it's got a whole lot to do with you. And we'll see that in just a moment. But Proverbs chapter 16, let's start reading in verse number 10. Proverbs 16:10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. These many things about a king. Hold your finger there and turn to Revelation really quick, Revelation chapter 1, because, you know, we're just common people. We're just common southern people. That even makes it more common, right? And I'm not ashamed of that fact. My pedigree is not very impressive, but I'm not very impressed with pedigree, so that's all right. So, but, you know, as we look at ourselves as common people, we've got to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, if you're saved, he changed everything about you. And he made you something that you weren't and you never could be. And one of the interesting things that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 is that he did something so special for us that he changed our social status and everything with God. In Revelation chapter 1, he says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank God for that. And hath made us kings. Now, who's he talking to? If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ from your sins, he's talking about you. If you've been loved by the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's talking to you. He's talking to God's people, that he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he hath made us kings. Now look at the Bible. It doesn't say he will make us kings. It says he hath. That means it's already a done deal. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, there's been a lot of discussion. Of course, it was much part of the Reformation when the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer became an important thing. It always had been the Bible for saved people, that we're priests unto God. We can go to God. But, you know, not a whole lot had been said about us being kings. But the same verse that says we're priests, first of all, said we're kings. We're kings and priests. That's that royal priesthood Peter talks about. But not only right there, but look at chapter 5, if that one verse was, those two verses weren't enough. In Revelation chapter 5, as they're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb, here in verse number 12, and he says it again in verse number 9. This is the congregation of the saints of God. Verse 9, look at it, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Well, that's all the Gentile world and everybody that's ever been redeemed and saved. And look at the next verse. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He said in chapter 20 of Revelation, he emphasizes that reign again of us who have been made kings by our Redeemer. He said in verse 6 of Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if you're saved, you're a priest and a king. You're a king. Now, you don't have a throne yet. But, you know, we could say that same thing about Jesus. You know, Jesus hadn't got his throne yet. You say, well, he's up in heaven. Well, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But God's going to give, and his Father's going to give unto him the throne of his father, David. He's going to have a throne down here. So he's waiting for that. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a king. You're also waiting for that. But you're still in line to get it. And God looks at you. You know, they prep all these people in the royal household that one day will be kings or queens. And I mean, you know, they have to live a certain way and have certain decor. And they have to have certain etiquette. And they learn all kinds because they want to represent the crown well. Well, church, here, look, we go back to Proverbs, and I want you to understand how you need to live like a king. Because if you're saved, you are. And I think these verses in the Bible are directly applicable to us who are saved, because it wasn't just Solomon talking to his son who was going to be a king. God's talking to you and I who are going to rule with Christ as well one day. So these things apply to us. Now, look what he says about the life of a king in this text. He says in verse number 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. Now, all these things could be true about Jesus, but he doesn't just use it in the singular like it's in verse 10. In verse 12, it's plural, it's kings. In 13, it's plural, it's kings. And so he's not just talking about the King Jesus or God is our king. He's also talking about a plurality of many kings. And the first thing he says in verse 10, he talks about the lips of a king. He says in verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of a king. A divine sentence. Now, what does that mean? I think you can read the rest of the verse and get sort of acquainted with it. He said, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. So when you think about a sentence, S-E-N-T-E-N-C-E. When you think about a sentence, you know, I think of two different meanings in vocabulary. A judge, he can pronounce a sentence, right? You are sentenced to however many years, or you're sentenced to pay this fine. Well, that speaks of judgment. So a sentence can be judgment. And he mentions that in verse 10. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. In other words, when he opens his mouth to judge, it's not going to be unrighteous. It's going to be just judgment. It's going to be right judgment. But also, it's going to be God's judgment. You see the first part of the verse? A divine sentence. You know, it's one thing for you and I to judge things with our own opinions. It's another thing for us to judge God's judgment. You know, that's what he told the church of Corinth they needed to do. He says, are you not worthy to judge in the least matters? Because it wasn't their judgment. It's supposed to be the mind of Christ. It's supposed to be a divine sentence. Let me give you, just bring it on down. You say, I thought we were not supposed to judge. Oh, yeah, the spiritual man judgeth all things. If you're a king, you need a divine sentence in your lips. You've got to judge things every day. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's right. And you don't do it based on your opinion. You do it based on a divine sentence. This is God's judgment. This is what God thinks about. And when a king even is set up, as in the days of the Bible, to bring judgment, he's not supposed to just be speaking for himself. He's supposed to be ruling in the place of God's authority. So a divine sentence. You say, how can I do that divine sentence? The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, as a king, you can judge yourself. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't like people judging me. Okay, well, judge yourself. Be the king of your own life and say, God says that's wrong. If you haven't done that week, you failed in your rulership. Amen. Because a divine sentence is in the lips of a king. And a king is supposed to have a sentence of judgment. That's what he does. He has to judge all types of things in the kingdom. Well, guess what? You have a kingdom as well. And you have a life to live for the Lord as well. And you have some authority and decision to make as well. And the decisions and the judgments you have and the things that come out of your lips need to be a divine sentence. Now, I said a sentence is two things. It can be the sentence of judgment. When I think of a sentence as just an American, I think of a sentence. I think of a sentence as in nouns and verbs and adjectives. Do you think that? A sentence is not just a judgment. A sentence is also words that come out of your mouth. You know, that it's so sad today. You know, young people, they don't even know how to put a sentence together. I'm not trying to be ugly. Please forgive me. But God doesn't want us to speak in phrases. He wants us to speak in sentences. Well, I don't want to just condescend to grammar here, but I would love to see somebody write a letter like they used to write a letter and can't even put sentences together. There's no subject. There's no verb. There's no predicate. They don't know how to put a sentence together because they are anemic with words. You know, if you're a king, you know what they do with kings? They train people as kings. They get the best education in the world. Have you ever noticed that kings, you know, that they know how to speak? I forget what that king of England was that had that stuttering problem, but I mean, that was just a big deal in the realm because the king's got to give all these speeches and has to be able to speak well. No, the king's supposed to be a master of words. He's supposed to have good intellect. He's supposed to be able to know how to talk to his subjects, explain himself. Well, now think about that in this verse. He says a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. You know what ought to be coming out of our mouth? Not just beautiful, flowery words or big vocabulary or showing off our education by how much we know. But you're a king before God, right? The Bible says God has made, Jesus made you a king. You know what ought to be coming out of our mouths? Divine sentences. You know you got a whole book full of divine sentences. I've been around some of God's saints, and every time they talk, they couldn't say four or five sentences without quoting a verse of Scripture. I mean, half of their vocabulary came out of the Bible. That's the way we ought to talk. You know why? Because it really doesn't matter what my opinion is or what I want to say. I need to say something that God has said. I need to speak as a king in divine sentences. What a blessing that we can fill our lips with the power of the Spirit of God's words. We can fill our mouths and our lips with sentences from God. That's a whole lot better than arguing our opinion. Just tell them the Bible. By the way, when you deal with kids, children a lot of times, you know, people say, I don't know how to deal with children. I don't know what they know and what they don't know. Just quote Scripture to them. Quote Scripture. You say, well, I think I need to explain things. Well, that's all right. But just fill your lips with Scripture because that's what we're trying to get across to their little minds and their hearts. That's what we all need to be getting across to the world. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. So what's in your lips? What comes out of your mouth? Is it kingly talk? Now, I think verse 11 goes to some things that should come out of our lives and lips as well. Verse 11, he says in Proverbs 16, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Now, this bag with the weights and the balances, that's how they transacted business. And someone that was a cheat, he would have the 1 pound weight off. So that he would have an advantage when they weighed whatever and he paid. He's really not paying. He's really not charging for the right weight because he doesn't have a just weight and balance. And the Bible said that was abomination to God. That's just dishonest people. You know, sometimes I wonder when I'm not a conspiracy theorist, I'm not. But sometimes I wonder when I'm filling up my gas, how do I know that much is going in my car? Y'all ever think that way? I mean, they can just let that little thing just run. I don't know if that's that. I just trust that they're having a just. And I know some guy's supposed to come by and check it and click it and make sure it's right. I hope it's right. I don't know if it's right or not. But wouldn't that be a wicked thing to just cheat everybody out? I know when they start putting the ethanol in there, they start watering it down. And then I've got gas with water in it. I don't know how that happened, but that's happened before with people. That's just a dishonest practice. You know what that goes to? The things that come out of our mouths ought not just be the things of God and God's words, but the sentences that come out of our mouth ought to be honest things and honest words. And our lives ought to produce honesty, because a king, why would a king want to rip people off? Why would a king want to be dishonest with people? He owns the kingdom. I mean, he can just be just the way he is, forthright. That's the way we need to live. There's a lot of people that have been turned off from God because of some dishonest Christian that wasn't living like a king, wasn't acting and speaking like a king, the lips of a king. Well, I hasten to move on. Look at verse 12. Something else about this king should be about you. By the way, if you want some good reading and you're really bored, you can read a treatise that, you know, this King James Bible, King James the First wrote a treatise called The Divine Right of Kings. If you ever get bored, read that. That'll give you some insight to the monarch that put into motion the translation of our Bible that God gave us. It's a wonderful thing. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 16, he says in verse 12, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." So he talks about the lips of a king. Now he talks about the righteousness of a king. In other words, he says, you know, a king should live like a king, not like a fool. Right? I mean, how ridiculous would that be if a king lives like a fool? In other words, a king is supposed to walk in majesty, not in the mud. I mean, his example and his life ought to be one that other people respect. And when they see the king, wow, there's the king. He ought to exude righteousness in his life. He sits on a throne, not on a bar stool. By the way, you know that right there in that same book of Proverbs. You know he says it before he ends it? He says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine." There's a really good verse in your Bible about Christians not drinking. Amen. It's not for kings. Well, that's kings. Yeah, that's what you are if you're saved. He's made us kings. And because I'm a king, I don't hang out at the bar. I don't live that kind of life. I'm not a slum dog. Amen. I don't live in the filth and the dirt. I'm a king. I'm supposed to be in the palace. I'm supposed to sit on the throne. I'm supposed to have an exalted position from the filth of the world. A king, you know, a king is dressed to the nines. Y'all know what that phrase means? Some of you don't know. He's dressed really good. He's dressed awesome. I mean, I saw Queen Elizabeth. My family and I saw Queen Elizabeth one time. We went over to, because we hop back and forth sometimes from Romania, cheap flights and stuff. We were there in London, and we didn't know she was going to be there. I didn't have any idea. We were just walking around Windsor Castle, and Queen Elizabeth shows up. And she gets out of her car, and all of a sudden, I'm talking about, everybody just goes, poof. I mean, it wasn't a big staged event, because she lives there, you know. She comes and she stays at Windsor Castle, and she drove up and she gets out, and oh, everybody's just, because the queen's here. And I mean, you'd have thought, wow, what has just happened? And this lady, I mean, she was spotless. I mean, everything about her shined. I mean, her handbag that was draped over her arm was just in a certain way. That there wasn't any spots or stains on her clothes or her shoes. She looked like she just walked out of a department store, and that was the first time she probably had put those clothes on, and everything about her was perfect. She looked like she came out of a doll shop. and everybody's just fawning over, and she's just, and she's perfect, and she's old as the hills. But everybody's like, wow, young people, children, oh, I want to see the queen. Because it was royalty. I wonder how people look at Christians. You say, preacher, are you telling us that we're supposed to walk around dressed in tuxedos? No, but there ought to be something about us that commands respect. There should be something about us, listen, that resembles a king. You say, what do you mean by that? You remember in Judges when Gideon fought the battles of the Lord and won that great victory? And when God called Gideon, you remember what Gideon said to God? He said, Lord, why are you calling me? I'm poor. I mean, I'm the least in my house. We're nobody, God. And the Lord says, I'm going to use you. And he did, and he used Gideon. And listen, this is great. And at the end of the victory, he comes back and he captures those two, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he brings those two in there. And he asked them, who were the people that you killed right before he kills them? And they answered Gideon. They said, all these people that we had killed before, listen, they resembled a king. They looked as thou. In other words, they looked at Gideon and they said, you look like a king. Remember, he's poor. Remember, he's just a simple person. But there is something about his walk. There's something about his character. There's something about his dignity and respect. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the way our lives are to be. The righteousness of a king. We should not be looked upon just like everybody looks at all the rest of the world in all of their depravity. We live in a wicked world, guys, but kings are to live above that wickedness because we represent God's authority and God's throne. So we see the righteousness of a king. Look at verse 13, the next verse. Proverbs 16:13, he says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Look at the delight of a king. He says, righteous lips are the delight of kings. Now this is not, before he talked about the lips of a king, what the lips are saying from the king, and now it's the righteous lips that are talking to him. You see, let's see verse 13 again. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. In other words, these people that come before the king and they speak right things and good things and truthful things, the king delights in that. The king loves to hear lips speak right in his presence. He doesn't. The king doesn't like some shyster coming in and spinning some old big yarn and trying to deceive everybody. No. He wants somebody to come in and speak right. Let me ask you a question. What do you delight in? What do you delight to listen to? A king wants to listen to righteous lips. And I've harped on it and harped on it, and I don't know how much to harp on it, but I'm telling you, in our society with the movies, and maybe it's a great thing all the movies are stopped, but they just go watch the other ones over and over again, you know. But, you know, you ought not delight in hearing cursing and blasphemy. That shouldn't. You're a king, man. That's below you. You understand? That's below you. That's gutter talk. That's vulgar talk. I pulled that email up. My son brought it to me and showed it to me. And I looked at that, and I said, I'm not going to read that filth. I mean, I read enough of it to know what it was about. And good night. I'm not going to dignify. This person is so depraved and so low. I'm not going to come down off of the place with God and get down in all that dirt like that. No, because I delight in righteous words. I delighted to hear that other woman talk about Jesus and talk about the truth. Amen. That's what I enjoy listening to. Amen. You can always tell where somebody's heart is, what they like to listen to, what they delight in. A king, he delights in righteous words, righteous lips. If you like to hear all that gossip and all that other stuff, there's something that's not kingly about that. And your delight is, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords through all eternity. Let's just talk about Jesus more and more and more, because we delight into that, you see. Delight in good words. That's what bothers me about people that say they're saved and they don't want to hear preaching. It tells me something about who they are. A king wants those righteous words. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Does it grieve you or delight you when you hear unrighteous conversation? That book says we're to be simple concerning evil. There should be things that are still repugnant for you to listen to, because you're a king. They're going to listen to all that. God help us to have that desire. They love him that speaketh right. King Jesus certainly loves those that speak right, but the world hates that right speech because they're on the wrong side of righteousness. I'll give you the fourth thing. There's only five. The fourth thing about the life of a king, how's your kingly life going? The lips of a king, the righteousness of a king, the delight of a king. Verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. You know, kings get mad. Have you read in the Bible all the kings that got mad and what they did? I mean, think about the one that's writing this right here, Solomon. I mean, when Solomon got mad, people died. They were messengers of death. You see that in the Bible? The wrath of a king is as the messengers of death. Not just one, but when he got mad, not just one person's dying. There's going to be more people dying. You remember that when Solomon takes the throne, and pretty soon what does he do? He kills Joab, and then he kills Adonijah, and he kills Shimei, the judge. I mean, the wrath of a king. And I read that about Adonijah, and I'm thinking, I've read that over and over and over again, and I'm sure I'm missing something about his brother there. But it seemed like he overreacted a little bit there. Maybe he didn't. He's a lot wiser than I would ever be. But, I mean, you know, his brother goes to ask his mother if he could marry this girl. Well, the girl didn't belong to David. She wasn't David's wife. I mean, a lot of women have been around David, you know what I'm saying? But he said, I want that girl. And Solomon said, you spoke that against your life. You're a dead man. He got angry about it. Now, right or wrong, he's the king. And when the king says heads roll, heads roll. Remember Ahasuerus there in the book of Esther? Boy, you talk about a story. Look, if you're ever bored with the Bible, you don't have a good imagination. You need to see that in pictures. I mean, here comes Esther into that banquet, you know, and Haman's there, and Haman's going to kill all her family and all her seed. And she sets it up and says, I'm going to tell you, king, what I want. And she said, no, tomorrow. And she makes a feast for him again. And finally she gets up the courage. And she said, oh, king, please let me live, basically. He said, what do you mean? Who's trying to kill you? She said, that guy. Yeah. And the king, the wrath of the king rose up in his head. And he was so mad he had to walk out of the room. You ever been that way? Well, I'm sure you hadn't. You're saved. You've never been that way. He was so angry he had to leave the room. And when he walked back in the room, Haman is on his knees, leaning over to Esther, begging for his life. And he thinks that he's trying to do something else. And he said, the words even started coming out of the king's mouth. And they covered his head up and they drug him out and they hung him, because when the king gets mad, you're dead. Because the king shows the authority and the wrath of God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar getting mad? King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, the wrath of a king's fierce, guys. He got so mad that he not only wanted, he said, all you wise men, I'm not just going to kill you, I'm going to make your houses a dunghill. Remember when we preached on that? I mean, when you kill them, isn't that enough? No, after you're dead, I'm going to make all your houses a dunghill. He's mad. Same thing, he got mad with the three Hebrew children that were called, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah. You know, he got mad at all those three Hebrew children. And he heated that furnace. Not just one time. It was enough to kill him the way it was. But he was just so mad. Just turn it up all the way. The wrath of a king, serious. You know, the wrath of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it takes a whole lot to get God angry. But when God gets angry, people die. You do understand that, don't you? God is a God of grace and mercy and kindness. But when he gets mad, he is so mad that he wipes out the whole population of the earth except one man and his family. Yep. And when Jesus comes again, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, they're going to hide in the rocks and the holes of the caves. And they say, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Because when Jesus comes back as that king, he's angry. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now let me ask you a question. I said all that about this. You ever get mad about anything? Now you're a king, right? What do you get mad about? You know, you can tell a lot about your character and your heart by what you get mad about. Do you get mad about what God gets mad about? Usually we get angry about things that hurt us. But you know what? We really need to have anger about what hurts God. What we ought to get angry about, we ought not get angry at one another. We ought not get angry if we don't get our way. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at the devil. We ought to be angry how the devil ruins people's lives and is dragging our nation, society, to hell. You better be able to get mad about something, because if you're a king, you're supposed to show wrath. That's what he said to the Corinthian church. He said, you know, that you brought vengeance on that one in the congregation in wrath. They were angry. What indignation, he says. Can you get mad at sin? Can you get mad at the devil, or do you just get mad at what bothers you? Now, let me say something about our wrath. We're kings. We're supposed to get angry. I almost got really angry last night. We confess our faults, don't we do that? I was coming home from preaching, and I drove right past the church. It was 11:30. Here, a guy stepped out at 11:30 right over here at the pavilion, messing around. I slammed on my brakes, turned around, met him, and I said, "What are you doing? What's your name? You need to leave." Because you know what? I don't want anybody abusing God's property. It's not my property. It's God's property. This is God's house. These are God's things. It's God's money. And so if I can't have some type... Look, somebody said, if you don't have a temper, you're no count. You know, you can't temper... You know, when they take swords and temper them to make them sharp, you got to put the fire to them, brother, to make something sharp. You can't go into battle with a sword that's dull as a butter knife. You've got to put it to the fire. It's got to have sharpness to it. You ought to have a temper. This stuff about, you know, Christians never have a temper, that ain't in the Bible. Jesus got angry. It said he got angry. He looked round about upon them with anger. Why is it that nobody in the world knows that verse? But they know he turned the water into wine. But they don't know that he looked round about on them with anger. You know why? Because of sin, because of hypocrisy, because of wickedness, because of their attempt to fight against the things of God and how they were destroying the things of God. Oh, there's some things to get angry about. But with that wrath, King, would you look at the text? Because there's always a check on it. Verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. A king's wrath is real, but it can be pacified. Let me say this. If your wrath, if your anger is out of control, that's not godly anger. Because at any moment of any time, if it's godly anger, if you're acting as God's representative, God's king, that wrath can be pacified by somebody that steps in and speaks wisely. You know how probably one of the greatest examples in the Bible, that's Jonathan. Saul was full of wrath at David, right? Going to kill him. And Jonathan, that wise man, stepped in the middle and said, "Dad, what did he ever do to you? Dad, all he's done is fight your battles. All he's done is be a blessing to you. All he's done is play his instrument and drive away those evil spirits. All he's done is fought that giant for you. All he's done is gone out there and fought all your battles. Dad, he's never done anything wrong for you." And Saul stepped back, and his wrath was pacified. You know, one day God was angry at you and I, and a man stepped in the middle, a wise man. He said, "Father, I want to make some intercession for this guilty one, and I will be the propitiation for their sin, and I'll be their advocate, Father, and let me just take up for them just a minute. I'll shed my own blood for them." And aren't you glad that the wrath of God could be pacified by someone stepping in the middle? Now, let me ask you a question. Are you in a reasonable enough frame of mind as a king that if you get angry, you'll let God or someone else step in, speak some words of wisdom, and calm that down? The wrath of a king, it's real, but it can be pacified. The last thing, and I'll give you, will be done, is in verse 15. He said, "In the light of a king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." He talks about the countenance of a king. Now, you know what that is, right? Your face. Do you have the countenance of a king? What is the countenance of a king? In our verse, it says it's light. The light of a king's countenance is life. In other words, when you look at the face of a king, you see life. You see light. You don't see darkness. You don't see deadness. You see life. When I think of that, you know what I think of? I think of the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians. The Bible says in chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, he says, as we behold in a glass, he says the face of the Lord, we're changed from image into image into the same glory. And then in chapter 4, he talks about we're shining the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And he talks about in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something about the face of the Lord that brings life. Don't you know when Jesus walked into a room, it lit up the whole room? Don't you know that? When he walked into a room with poor people or sick people or dying people or people were mourning over sin, he walked in the room, just his face, I bet, just lit up the whole room. I'd say when you see him, it'll be the light and life that you've never seen. The Bible says that city of God, there's no electricity, there's no generators there, there's no sun there, there's no moon or stars, but the light of the city of God is the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ that shines. And let me ask you a question, what kind of countenance do you have? Are you a king? That's not kingly. When you walk in, does your countenance, your face, does it electrify? Or does it go, oh? You know what Christians have a problem doing nowadays? And I know things are rough. Hey, man, after next month, we all may be in the doldrums. You know what I'm saying? But look, you're a king. Don't lose your smile. They used to sing up there in Virginia, those little kids. It is a stupid song, but they'd sing it all. They'd get those little kids up there. "You can smile when you can't say a word. You can smile." I thought that bugged me every time they sing that. I'm tired of hearing that. And then they do, you can S-M-I-L-E, and they're just grinning and smiling. And then they'd always get to the last verse and they'd go, you can, when you can't say a word, you can. Try and teach those kids how to smile. You know what? Somebody needs to teach some people how to smile again. And you're a king. You know one of the saddest things in the Bible is old Ahab. I can't have his vineyard. And old Jezebel, I'll get it for you, baby. Let mama take care of it. Boy, there's so much about that woman that makes me want to throw up. God have mercy. Here's the king, right? The king. And he's pouting. And what? You're the king. You got all the vineyards everywhere. You got all the authority. You got the throne. And you're pouting over this one thing you can't have. Not too kingly. Now, you know what? How much pouting we do. And when we do, you know, we all step back and say, you know, I'm not acting very much like my kingship. I've got all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm going to reign with Jesus one day. Do you know that you're even going to, if you're, how many of you are saved? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
If you're saved, you know you're going to judge angels? Can you imagine that? Judging angels. Judging the world. You're a king. Nothing there to pout about. And so our countenance just ought to be different. I tell you what, Queen Elizabeth came out there. She's just smiling. She's just always happy. She's royalty. I mean, who knows what they do for that woman? I mean, everything. She's got the perfect life. If you're saved, you've got the perfect life with Jesus. And you got the perfect future. So let it come out of your countenance. You understand? Let it come out of your countenance. I've been in church work for 30 years full time. 30 years. And it never fails. Somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, is there something wrong with so-and-so? And I say, why? Why is there something wrong with so-and-so? Well, you know, they just have that countenance. Oh, you mean like a king? No, no, not like that. You mean light? No, it wasn't very light. You mean life? No, it was more dead. Look, whatever it is, remember who you are. You're not just a child of the king. You are a king. God's made you that. Live like a child of God. Live like royalty that you are. That doesn't mean we're anything, but God's everything. He says in this verse, and I'm finished. In verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life. Watch it. And his favor as a cloud of the latter rain. You know, rain, that latter rain brought growth and refreshment and cleansing. Even as the favor of God, even as the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his favor brings that rain, brings that growth, brings that refreshment and help. Psalm 72, verse 6 even talks about the coming of Jesus is going to be like rain. And that freshness. I don't know about you, man. When it rains, I like to sleep when it's raining. I do. I like to hear it rain. I don't like it when it floods, but I like to hear it rain. It's just, I like it. It's peaceful to me. Let me ask you a question. Is God's favor, is the King of Kings and Lord, is his favor on your life? If his favor is on you, and that's all you want to do is just please him. Lord, I want your favor on my life. And if the favor of the King is on your life, it's just like the latter rain that refreshes and helps you. That's what you need. But you're also a king. Let me ask you a question. Who are you showing favor to? Who are you showing mercy to and grace to that's bringing the raindrops of blessing in their life?